Okay, the readings for today. Page 523. Starting in the first verse of chapter 2. In the book of Ezra. Now these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. And going over the page, verse 64, page 525. The whole company numbered 42,360. Besides their 7,337 men servants and maid servants, and they also had 200 men and women singers. They had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. And then you flip right to the back, page 1300. Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11. On 1301, the dead are judged. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
To Babylon, and then under King Cyrus of Persia, he instructed that they should be given freedom to go back, but they didn't occupy the whole land. They just occupied this little land of Judah and Judea around the city of Jerusalem. Now when you think about it, the country of Israel now runs from here right up to here, and they've regained all of their property as a result of the agreement at the end of the Second World War. The Jews now occupy the whole of that country once more. But that's the area of the country that we're talking about. But we join the story now in chapter 2. And when you get to this chapter, you will have seen, as Adrian read verse 1 and then verse 64 to 67, when you get to that chapter, you see it's a whole long list of names, and I've got no intention of reading all of those names for two reasons. Partly because a lot of them are really hard to pronounce, but also because you can see what is going on and can understand what the situation is without reading through all of those names. Adrian read verse 1 just to give us a sense of what is going on, But when you read into verse 2, it becomes really interesting. Ezra chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to their own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Barna, or something like that. And out of that first short list of names, there are actually only two of the names that we know anything about. The first one is Zerubbabel, and he comes up repeatedly and regularly as we go through this story of the children of Israel coming out of exile. He was a key person in two very particular ways. Firstly, he was a key person because he became the governor of that province of Judah after they returned from Babylon. He was, if you like, the political connection between the Persian authorities and the delegated authority that came down to the local provinces. That's what Cyrus very wisely did. He broke up the whole empire into provinces and then put local governors in place to rule over them. And Zerubbabel was the one who would be in charge of that little local area of Judah. Secondly, and you miss it completely in the text, he was also important because we're told in 1 Chronicles 3 verse 19 that Zerubbabel was a descendant of King David. King David. We know, don't we? We remember that the Messiah must be a descendant of David. So God has preserved this guy, Zerubbabel, who is a descendant of David, who comes back to the land with the people of Israel. And later on in the Bible, you can read Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and Luke chapter 3, verse 27, where the genealogy of Jesus is found, and there we find the name Zerubbabel, and it's the same man who's being referred to. He was an important reminder of the promise that God said his Messiah would come through the line of David, and then Zerubbabel, and then Jesus, all in the same line. And for both of those reasons, Zerubbabel was a really important name and person, and we'll see that more and more as we go through the following chapters. The other name that we know more about or have an understanding about is Joshua or Jeshua, depending on the text that you're reading. In Ezra chapter 3, this Joshua is called the son of Jozadak. And that tells us that this Joshua is the grandson of the high priest who was the last high priest in Israel before they came to exile. So this man is in the line, in the lineage of the high priest. Now the task of the high priest before the exile and the task of the high priest in general was to preserve the spiritual life of Israel, of the children of Israel. It was the task of that high priest to keep bringing people back to God. That was his role, to remind them that they needed to return to God, to keep them focused on the word and the words of God, which the high priest knew off by heart. That was a requirement of being a high priest. You had to know all the words of God. And to keep the people encouraged in their faith and to preserve the truth, that was their job. So right through the exile, this Joshua would have been learning the word of God. He would have been teaching the word of God. He would have been doing all that was necessary to preserve the spiritual life of the people of Israel, to preserve the faith, to preserve the truth. And as well, he had to preserve the scrolls that things were written on, that the word of God was written on. in learning it all off by heart. That was his responsibility. Then after he came back from exile with the people, he was appointed as the high priest of that new area, high priest in Judea. Everything was coming back to the order that it should have had, but they'd gone into exile. So you can see that these two names are really important, because God, through these men, was preserving his line, preserving his name, preserving the people, preserving the truth of the word of God, so that even through this 70-year period, and it had put a real crack in the life of the children of Israel, even so there was still continuity through Zerubbabel and through Yeshua. You see, there were to be no more kings in Israel, but the highest ranking person, Zerubbabel, was still a descendant of David, and the high priest was continuing to be there to help the nation to be faithful. In terms of these names in Ezra chapter 1 verse 2, that's all we know about them. The Nehemiah who's mentioned there is not the same Nehemiah who appears in the book of Nehemiah, because he comes on the scene much later. And the Mordecai who is mentioned there isn't the Mordecai of the book of Esther, because he didn't return to Israel. He stayed in Persia. So that's all we know about them. The rest of the names in chapter 2 are unknowns to us. And all of these names are all just a group of unknown people. And so when we look at this, we inevitably begin to think, if you're anything like me, what are they all there for? Why bother with all those names? Why not go from chapter 2, verse 2, straight away to chapter 2, verse 64, where you get a summary of what's going on? Why have the intervening 62 verses? Who really cares about all those names? And the answer is God cares. God cares. And he had all of those names written down, and references to far more besides. God cares about the 42 men who are mentioned in Ezra chapter 2, verse 24. You'll see it in the text there. These 42 men, we are told, were going back to the town of Asmaveth. And these 42 men were the smallest group that was growing back to a small town, to their own hometown there in Judah. So this tiny group of 42 men are going to be responsible, they and their families are going to be responsible to rebuild their little town. And the picture of Gaza comes into your mind. That's what they were going back to, a town that had been destroyed. And here they were, their families, going to build it up again after the destruction that took place under the Persians. And these 42 men are going back to this town to rebuild. God cares about the fact that this poor group of guys and their wives and their children are going to have to start from scratch. And God cares about them so much that he's put them in the list. He's named them. And if you have a look there, you can see other people listed in blocks. In verse 36, the priests. Verse 41, the singers. Verse 42, the gatekeepers. Verse 43, the temple servants. So even though the old temple back in Jerusalem had been broken to the ground, somehow, I don't know how they did it, but somehow the Jews had managed to continue to the tradition, to continue the tradition and the teaching and the understanding of what it meant to run a temple. In exile, they must have been running a temple without a temple, because there were priests and singers and gatekeepers and temple servants coming out of exile back to Judah. And so they had gatekeepers and singers and servants who all knew what to do when the temple was rebuilt. You see, God cares about the way people will worship. He cares about people, and he cares about the way people will worship. When we think about the 70 years in exile, we sometimes picture those people sitting around doing nothing. And we're reminded of Psalm 127, I think it is, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down and we were miserable. But that's not the whole story. We think of them falling into bad habits and marrying the local people and just not caring about Judah, where they'd come from. But that's not true. During the exile, many of them cared. They were focused on their spiritual life. There was a high priest, and the role was being passed on. There were the temple singers. For 70 years, they sang songs that related to the temple, with no temple. That's commitment, isn't it? To be able, 70 years later, to know the songs, to know the tunes, to know how it all works when you go back to the temple. There hadn't been gates on the city or the temple for years. How did a gatekeeper learn to tend a gate without a gate? But somehow they did. That's what they did. And this list gives us a picture of the nature of the people who were coming back. It's not a ragtag group that didn't know what they were doing because they were unfocused. They were very focused. And God was bringing together those people to re-establish Judah back in their land. God cares. And God cares about another group of people, though. And for me, this is the saddest group. If you look at chapter 2, verse 59, the following came up from the towns of Tel-Meher, Tel-Harsha, Kerub, Adon, and Immah. But they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. Now this little group, how sad that is. They were almost exiles among the exiles because they couldn't find the records to prove that they were Israel's people. Not only had they been exiled from their own land, but exiled amongst their own people as well. Their own people couldn't even testify and determine if they actually belonged to them, because they couldn't prove their family heritage. And yet God cares about these people. He cares enough to say, well, those 652 people who fit into that category, that group of people, I will name them. I will name them. God cares about them. Even though these Israelites can't prove that they're part of the family of God, God makes them part of the family of God. So this is not just a list of names. This list is here as a reminder of the promise of God when God said he would bring his people back from Babylon. Not just as this ragtag group who have no idea what to do, but as this well-prepared group where the leadership is sorted out. The descendants of David are there in place, where the temple worship that goes with it is all sorted out, and the high priest is in place. Everything is in place. These are not just names. They belong, and they have a purpose. So they're just not just names. They are names that have been named, if you gather what I'm saying. They are not just names. They are named. And that is just so true for each one of us, isn't it? We're not just names to God. We are named. The Bible says that he knows every hair on our head. And it says they are numbered. And that word numbered is the word for name. Every hair on your head has a name to God. That's how much he cares. But we read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Let's just think for a few moments about that. In those verses, we read about all those books and that one book that is so important. Let's turn to that chapter again, Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Significant words for us. On the one hand, in that text, we have all of those books which are recording the lives of people, every single person who ever lived here on planet Earth. And people are judged according to what they've done in those books. And so their sins and the terrible things they've done are there, but the great things they have done, those significant things they've done, and all the blessings they've done are there as well. And God, the righteous judge, judges them according to those deeds. Everyone and everything is all in those books. And then, after all of this has been looked at, another single book will be opened. And in that single book, there are named people. It's not just full of names, but there are named people in that single book. The eternal status, you see, of all people is not based on the books, that record of everything they've done. It is based on that single book, whose words are the difference between life with God for eternity or eternal death, because you and I have not been named. You see, all the names of everyone who ever lived are written in those books, but only the men and women, boys and girls, who have come to know Jesus as their Saviour and Lord have been named in that single book of life. They alone are the eternal children of the one eternal God. We are not children of God, you see, because we're special people, because we've done especially incredible things. You might be an incredible person by the world's standards, but that is not why your name is named in the single book. Your name is in that book, and you're in the family of God simply because God has named you in the single book of life. In John 20, verse 31, we read this. John writes, telling us why he wrote his gospel, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And then in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 we read this, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." What do you know about the church of Corinth? Well, it was a pretty rough place. There was division, there was sin, there were relationship breakdowns, there were arguments over spiritual gifts, there were arguments over the Lord's Supper, there were arguments over what love looks like, there was scrabbling for prestige and power, there were fractures in the fellowship. If you wanted to describe the Christian church in Corinth, you would call them spiritually dysfunctional. That's who they were. Yet Paul describes this church like this. They are sanctified. They have been made holy. Not because of anything other than that. It's how Jesus Christ has seen them, because he's named them in the single book. And in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, we read these words. "Therefore God exalted him," that is Jesus, "to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is where history is heading. At some point in history, every individual is going to say that name is the name, and I have to bow to that name. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. And Paul puts it so clearly for us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 when he's speaking to the Pharisees. And he's speaking to the spiritual leaders, he's speaking to the people in Jerusalem. And they are telling him to stop preaching, and Jesus says this: salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It doesn't get any plainer than that, does it? No other name, no other call. Jesus is the way. The only way, and you and I need to know his name. Jesus is his name. We must be named by him, and we must know that when we are named by him, he cares for us no matter what. In the book of Ezra, God is fulfilling his promise by bringing the people home. It is an act of grace that shows the people who are coming to Jerusalem that God cares for them. And he shows how much he cares for them by naming them in that extremely long list of names. Names are important, aren't they? The name of Jesus is supremely important. And he writes our names in the book of life when we come to know Jesus as Savior. Is your name written in the book of life? If it is, shout it out from the highest hilltop. And the people of Israel went back to Jerusalem. And what is the very first thing they do when they get back to Judah? Well, that's for next time. So let's just pray together, and then Aidan will come up and close. Father, we do thank you for these great stories from the Old Testament. And we thank you for the great characters contained in it. And we pray that we might never just wash over them, but that we might recognize these names of people who you are naming because they are significant and you care for them. And we thank you, Father, that many of us here this morning can say with extraordinary confidence, my name has been written by Jesus in the book of life, and I am safe eternally. Father, we pray that as we consider these Old Testament things, that we might see New Testament truth, and that we might follow you more carefully day by day, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.